Good morning.
Good
to be with you all. See so many of you here. It's a rare treat to be in church these days, isn't it? Not everybody is able to be in church, and so we're thankful to be here. We've been here a number of times. Many of you look very familiar. In case you don't know us, there's Shirley is my wife of, I think we were talking yesterday, like 46 years in December. Say hi, hon. Okay. We have been with Ethnos 360 since 1993. Ethnos 360 is a mission organization. It used to be called New Tribes Mission for 75 years, and then we changed our name in 17. And so I'm a full-time representative here in Albuquerque looking for missionary candidates, candidates that would be willing to get trained and learn the, just as an example, those of you who are in Sunday school, learn, go and live with the Navajos, learn the Navajo language, translate the Bible into Navajo. It probably already is, but and then begin to teach. But our folks don't work in the United States. Our missionaries work around the world. We work in 30-something countries. I'm going to give you an update on a couple of people groups that we work with later on. But our goal is to train folks to go and live in a really remote area, learn the language and the culture, develop an alphabet, teach the people how to read and write, teach them the Bible, and translate the Bible. And it's a pretty long career move. I mean, normally it takes 15 to 20 years to get to the point where we can actually hand over the New Testament completely and portions of the Old Testament to elders in the church who can read and write, and they can teach and take the next generation, teach the next generation so that the church continues. And it's just been a privilege to do that for since 1993, however many years. That's almost 30, is that almost 30 years? All right, 27, yeah. But God's taken, he's allowed us to go to Paraguay, take students to Paraguay, some of whom are on the mission field. We've been to Papua New Guinea, and some of those students that went with us are on the mission field. We served at a Bible college in Michigan for 19 years before we came here. And so now my role is to facilitate some online classes for our Bible college. If any of you want to take classes, e360bible.org is our website for our Bible college. And or you could go to our campus in Wisconsin, where there's about 200 students studying for 2 years, just studying the Bible, starting in Genesis, going chronologically through the entire Bible. And somewhere in the middle there, you actually meet God, and you begin to interact with him. Most of you have met God already, I know, but when it's amazing how you meet God in new ways when all you're doing, you're setting aside your normal life, and you go and you just get in classes and study with another 200 people and just get into the Word of God to find out what it means. We meet God in all kind of new ways. That's what happened to us back in 93 and 94. And we were fortunate that we caught the vision for what New Tribes did, and we joined the mission. And we've been walking by faith, trusting God, and just amazed at what he's done in our lives these 27 years. Yeah. And I'm a math guy. You know, I'm a numbers guy. We have 3 kids and 6 grandkids spread out from California to Missouri to Boston. And originally we came here because our youngest and his wife were here with no children. And then they had 2 boys, and then they took off for Boston. So we love them. We still love them. And they still talk to us, but Mike got a job offer. And so we just count it a privilege whenever we can go visit. We were with our kids over Christmas, first part of December, actually, all of us in California, thrilled that they love the Lord and bringing their kids up right as well. No telling what they're bringing their kids up in these days, you know. I remember Shirley and I talking about, do we want to have kids? And this is back in the 70s. We got married in 74. And we thought, well, you know, it's probably a good thing. But nowadays, it's like, what? What? Enough about us. Let's pray and we'll get into God's word. Thank you, Lord, for this church and all that it does here locally and and in its support for missions around the world. We're just grateful that you've raised this church up to be a lighthouse at this time, and we pray that there would be folks in this community that would visit here, folks that these folks would influence for you, and that they would be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done. In many ways, you would just rescue people as a result of the work of this church, Lord, for eternity's sake. We commit this morning to you and ask. I would just ask you to help me communicate clearly, and that your word would be an encouragement to our hearts and minds and our spirits this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was here two times last year. The first time I went through Jeremiah, and we just looked at some repeated phrases in Jeremiah. And then I came back in August, and we looked at some repeated phrases in Isaiah. And we saw in those books that God wanted people to know him. He has always wanted people to know that he's the one true and living God. And he'll do what he promised. And so now here we are 2,500 years later, have the New Testament record of his keeping his promises, mostly in the Gospels, by giving his one and only Son as payment for the sin of the world. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, right? Jesus, the hope of the world, the certainty of our salvation, the light of the world, he says in John 1 and John 8. And so that's kind of what I'd like us to put in remembrance this morning. I'd like to put you in remembrance of this morning that the light of the world has come. And just want to talk to you about light this morning and a little bit about the opposite of light, which is, darkness. We oftentimes take it so for granted that we don't think about physical light. And then what I want to do is talk to you about spiritual light and contrast. I want to talk about the similarities and then contrast some of the differences. So normally when I like to kind of look for a definition of light, it's tough. To get a simple definition is very tough of what it actually is. But I go to Webster anyway, and here's what Webster says. And I like Webster. The bright form of energy given off by something, as the sun, whereby it makes it possible to see. Okay, I like that. It's a simple, that's what light is, right? It enables us to see. As far as the scientific makeup of light, wow, it is complicated. And all the properties of light, it is complicated. Is anybody in here a scientist and that, like, studies light? I have a friend, young engineer at Sandia, and he goes crazy about the topic of light. And I've been meeting with Pavan for 4 years, every 2 weeks or so. He's from Hindu background. I don't think he's trusted Jesus yet, but why can he tell you truth? Because of things that we've talked about over the last 4 years, the properties of light. And he'll say something and I'll say, wow, that reminds me of a verse. And he's very open. I mean, he read the book of John before at Easter service a few years ago and came to Easter service. And we talked about the service and the book of John for weeks after that. And I'm just praying this is right in line with him. He needs his eyes open. And I said, he loves math. I said, wait till you meet the one who invented math. Your category, my old pastor used to say, your categories will be blown away. And so, but anyway, light is just not something that to be taken granted, is it? I mean, just imagine if light disappeared all of a sudden. What it would be like. And I don't mean like at night, where you've got the moon and the stars giving light. I mean absence of any light. There are a few caves in the United States where you can go down and down and down. And the guide will take you down with a flashlight or a headlight, but then you get down there and he turns the light off. Have any of you visited? What's the name of those? Is it Carlsbad Cavern? You put your hand in front of your face, you see anything? Do you want to get up and start running around? And in essence, what are you? You're like frozen, aren't you? Yeah, that's the absence of it. So let's just talk about physical light for a minute. And just so I know I love the clock back there. What time should I end?
3 o'clock.
No, you don't want me to go to 3. It's 5 to 11. Do you want me to go to 11:30? 11:30. I'll do my best. All right. Well, think about light for just a moment. What it allows us to do. What does light do? It illuminates, doesn't it? It allows us to see. I mean, these are simple things, but these are things that we don't want to take for granted. It reveals reality. Light reveals reality. It reveals the truth about what is around us. I am taking for granted. I am believing that we are here, that you're there. I can see you. I believe you're there. I know I could come down and touch Shirley and know she's there. It reveals reality. It reveals the truth about the world around us. It reveals beauty. Can you really? I mean, think about that. All the beauty in the world, despite this world being under a curse. Can you imagine what it'll be like to live in an eternal, newly created earth with no curse? I mean, just think of the beauty that's around us now. What else? It reveals danger, doesn't it? Light reveals danger and threats. Light is necessary for life, isn't it? Without light, we wouldn't have any life. Have any of you ever tried to grow plants in your closet? Years ago, I tried growing some plants in my closet, and I had it all set up. It was really nice, good bright fluorescent lights, and went in and watered these plants. And we went away, I think, for a weekend, or I don't remember. I don't think it was even, I don't know if we were married. Okay, good. All right. So I came home this from this one weekend and went in to check on the plants, and they were, guess what? The closet was dark. And guess what happened to the plants? Instead of standing up like this, they were like this. I learned then, and I wasn't a Christian, but I learned then, guess what? Plants need light in order to live. Light is necessary for life. Light allows us freedom. It allows us freedom to move, to enjoy life, to enjoy the world. Light allows us to share with others. It allows us to live with others. We can share beauty. We can share time together. We can share activities. It just allows us to live, doesn't it? Now let's think about the absence of that. Without light. Whereas light illuminates, darkness, in a sense, hides. Whereas it allows us to see, light allows us to see, darkness is, in a sense, blindness. There's no way to see. Whereas light reveals reality, darkness hides what really is. There's no way to know what's around us. Can't discern truth. There's nothing knowable. Whereas light reveals danger, darkness hides danger. It's very dangerous. I've started wandering around in the bottom of Carlsbad Caverns. There's no telling what would happen. And without light, would you ever get out of it? Without light, would you ever get out of darkness? Remember biblical truth. What does light do? It chases away. Even the smallest. When I taught 1st, 2nd, 3rd John at the Bible college, I used to take our students down into the basement of this three-story school that had been built back in like 1917. And the boiler system and all the mechanics were down in the basement. And it didn't take much. When I turned off the lights to realize, okay, I'm not moving. There's mechanical things all around here. And I would take the class down there. So there'd be 20, 30 of us down there. I'd have them in a circle so that it was kind of safe. Told them, don't move. Turned out the lights and it was black. It was black. And then I would just strike a match. And do you know what? That one little match, you know what it does. It, in a really dark place, one little match will light the place up pretty good. And you can begin to see even yards away. But darkness hides reality. It's very dangerous. Whereas light is necessary for life, in darkness, no life can exist. Whereas light allows for freedom, darkness, you can't move because of fear. It's stagnant. It's lifeless. Darkness is lifeless. And there's nothing to share in. What do you share with somebody who's there with you in darkness? Can you share anything with them? Just darkness. Let me ask you, which do you prefer? Yeah, light. Now, I know that's true in a physical sense. And I know some of you are probably already thinking in the spiritual realm some similarities. But let me ask you this, which do you prefer in the spiritual realm? That's the choices that face us every single day, whether we walk in light or we walk in darkness. That's the choices. That's kind of, there's two realms whereby we as believers can choose to live in and walk in. And one, this is your right side. Okay, this is the realm of light. Some other synonyms for light would be truth, righteousness, holiness. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Right? Contrast this sphere that is available for believers to walk in with this sphere over here, which is darkness. This is the choice before us. The synonyms for darkness would be sin, evil, wickedness, flesh, the old nature. You follow me? This over here, new nature. That which is of God, born of God. So as unbelievers and as believers, we need what Paul prayed for. If you would, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God, here's what he prayed, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, Jesus. Catch this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. What Paul prayed for was that the eyes of their understanding might be opened. And with open eyes, they could what? They could see. And what is it that they could see? Things that are invisible. Things that are true about the invisible world that we're talking about here. The invisible God that we've gathered here to worship and to bring glory to. The eyes of their understanding being open. We need light. We need truth in order to have hope and understanding. Psalm 119, verse 18, the psalmist prayed, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law, or out of his, out of the God's word. And we used to have a teacher at the Bible college who would pray every, at the beginning of every class. This was the cook, who was also a teacher. And he, in his ACTS class, he would pray that prayer before every single class. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. And of course, that law is a term that just means the word of God. The Psalms have 9 or 10, depending on your translation, 9 or 10 different words that refer to the word of God. But they all do refer to the word of God. There's a different nuance to each one. But that's the essence. The whole Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. And it is a rich, rich study. It just describes the word of God in different ways. There's so much imagery in Psalm 119 about what the word of God is. And then it describes what it does to the one who meditates on it, the one who studies it, the one who reads it. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, kind of the same topic, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's see, let's start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, and that eye has not seen. That's physical eyes have not seen, nor ear heard. Physical ears heard. Nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Paul's writing to the Ephesians was very similar. He wanted them to know the love of God, how deep and wide and high, and there's a fourth dimension, like a how much it was. And he wanted them to know him, all the fullness of God. He wanted them to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. But God has revealed them to us through his, what? Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These are spiritually discerned. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. In other words, he who has the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Another way of saying that we have the Spirit of God that teaches us. It allows us to know these things. It allows us to see spiritual things. So praise God that he will open the eyes of our understanding. Praise God that when someone comes to trust Christ as their Savior, that God gives them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in to live in us and will never leave us. That's God's guarantee. We're his children. And he will teach us. He helps us in a sense. He's the one who gives us spiritual eyes. When we're, if I could use this term, born again, we're born into this realm. We leave the kingdom of darkness, the realm of darkness, and God places us in the kingdom of his dear Son. We're in this. This is who we are now, children of God, with the Holy Spirit, and this is where he wants us to grow up now. And we're born as children, infants. The more we're in the Bible, the more the Spirit of God teaches us. The more we learn, the more we apply to our lives, the more mature we become in this new realm. And where does it start? What happens that we go from here to here? Now, I know most of you know the answer to that. If I could, just a quick little illustration that we learned at Faith Bible Church in Clearwater, Florida, back in 1980 or 81, where we became Christians and we began to grow like crazy because they believed and taught the Bible. What? You can understand the Bible? I didn't know that. But see, we moved from here to here, and we had the Spirit of God, and He began to teach us through the Word of God and through the teachers who were passionate about God. And they knew Him. They had grown up in this sphere now. They had been Christians for a number of years. Let this hand represent you and me, and this pen represents sin. God says we all have sin in our lives. And the payment for this sin, if we die with sin and no other knowledge of what God has done in order to reconcile us, in order to provide a way to escape the penalty for this, because the penalty for this is what? Death. And that's, in a spiritual sense, that's what? Eternal separation from God forever. Who in their right mind wants to pay the penalty for their own sin? But if you let this hand represent Jesus Christ, who came to earth as a perfect, holy Son of God, had no sin on Him. And the verse that they used was to illustrate what Jesus did was, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus took the penalty for our sin on the cross. He died. He rose again to prove that He was God and that His payment was accepted by God the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, realizes what Jesus did, and places their faith in Him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. See, Jesus made a way that we could be reconciled to God, and now God doesn't see us in this condition. God sees us in this condition, which means that we can have fellowship with a holy, righteous God. Why? Because of these verses right back here on this wall. Why? Because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's how we leave this realm of being unsaved, being an unbeliever, being in Adam. We leave the moment we trust Christ as our Savior and we become a child of God. The Holy Spirit takes us from being in Adam, which is eternal condemnation, to being in Christ, which is eternal glory. Right? I hope that makes sense. But given the Spirit of God, we can then begin to see the invisible. And where do we learn about the invisible? Only one place we learn about the invisible. It's the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and convinces us of its truth. Ephesians 5. Let's turn there for just a moment. Ephesians 5, verse 8. I'm reading by the New King James, by the way. It might be a little different than what you're used to or what you're reading. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once, what? Darkness. Here's where we were, over here. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're children of, Paul calls us, children of light. That we can be, shine as lights to those around us. If God is light and we've been born of God, what does that make us? Children of light. We were once children of darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is everything you find over here in this realm of life now. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and have a little fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Is that what your Bible says? Mine says no. In other words, don't go back over here and live. Paul warns believers who are secure in Christ, in living in here. This is who we are. He warns believers in every book he writes, don't go back and play with your old dead man. In other words, don't go walking in darkness. Because if we walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light and in him is no, not the first hint of darkness. He says in 1, 7, walk in the light and you'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's talking about having communion with God. The word fellowship is participation, joint participation in things held in common. What do we have in common with God in this sphere that we live in now? We have the Holy Spirit in common. We have Jesus in common. We have the Word of God in common. This is why we can have fellowship with God. We can enjoy fellowship with God. I'm thinking of the Psalm. I think it's 16:10. I think it's 16:10. Yes. 11, sorry. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Guess where this is found? Over here. In this realm of light and truth. And all what he says is in 1 John 1, 7, walk in the light. Walk in the truth that we know. And we'll have fellowship with God. And when we have fellowship, someone used to say the most important thing in the Christian life was to evangelize others. And after teaching the book of John for years, I just came to the conclusion, no, the most important thing in the Christian life is to have fellowship with God and enjoy him. Because as a result of being that in that kind of condition where I'm walking in fellowship with God, everything that is important in life, evangelism, love, it springs out of that condition. I want to tell somebody about Jesus. I want to tell somebody about how good this is to live over here with God. Paul writes and warns us, don't leave. Don't leave this. And if you do, we have the verse in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, see, as Christians, you know, we can go back and play in this realm. We can yield to the flesh. And guess what? We lose. We lose out on, this is darkness. There's no lasting pleasure there. There's no life there. It's lifelessness. Where we find life is here. We lose out on the enjoyment of this life that God's offered to us as we just do what we know he wants us to do. Walk in truth. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. If we go over here, if we agree, God, that's not good, that's not where I want to be, that's not really who I am, Lord. I'm just yielding to the old nature, which was crucified with Christ. I'm yielding to it. I'm sorry. This is where I want to be. What does it say? He cleanses us. He forgives that sin and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Isn't all our sin paid for on the cross? Yes. The one I'm going to do tomorrow and the month from now? Yes. It's not a matter of whether or not I'm a Christian. That's, if I sin, it's a matter of whether or not I'm going to get in here and enjoy this that God offers or go back to the pigsty. Eat slop. There's nothing over here that's going to benefit us as children of God. So, okay, I better get going. Psalm 119. What? How is this possible? Well, God is light. And then Psalm 119, 130, one of my favorites. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. How did I first become a Christian? Because God's word came in and it gave me light that, guess what, Rex? You're a sinner. I was like, yeah, I know that. No problem, I was a sinner. And yet Christ died for me in the condition I was in. God loved me, even as the wretched sinner that I was. Loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son. And so I was like, wow. Wow. Unbelievable. The entrance of your word gives light. And what does light allow us to do? See. And what is it we're seeing now? Invisible things. It illuminates spiritual light that God gives us. The understanding, the eyes that we have now as we're born again. It allows us to see, understand invisible things. Spiritual reality. Spiritual truth. Like our position in Christ. That we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That we have a new nature, born of God. Did you know that which is born of God does not sin? That part of us that's been regenerated and born again and lives over here, did you know that that part of us cannot sin? It cannot, because it's been born of holy seed. So, what is it that sins? It's not I, but sin that dwells in me, Paul wrote in Romans 7. What? That's crazy. Okay, that's why we need eyes to see. That's what God's word says. The question is, do I believe it? My feelings don't lead me in the right way. My feelings will tell me, you can't be a Christian and do that. You can't be a Christian and think that way. You must not be a Christian. And it's like, wait. No. I'm a Christian. I know Christ. I know I have the Holy Spirit. His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of His. I know the truth. I can go play over here. But that's not where I want to be. You know what happens when I go play over here? You know how I feel? What do I feel? I feel dirty. I feel shameful. I feel guilty. Well, I should. But is there no way back? Do I lose my salvation? No. If you think that's possible, you don't. I mean, you need to keep reading. You need to keep considering what eternal life is. You need to consider, what did God do when He gave me His Spirit? Did He give it to me temporarily? Do I have temporary life until this world ends? And then if my good outweighs my bad, God might let me in? Sorry, that's religion. What I'm talking about is a secure relationship with Christ where we can know we're His kids and we know He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never kick us out of His family because what's on the wall? God sees me in His Son, not in my condition as a sinful person anymore. Spiritual truth, that's what we see. Spiritual beauty in Christ. You see the beauty of Christ and the relationship with God and what He's done. The spiritual riches that are ours in Jesus. Where do we find Him? In books like Romans, in books like Ephesians, in the book of Romans, in the book of Ephesians, in other books, Philippians, Colossians. God chose Paul to write about these particular things. It's the meat of the word. The milk of the word is, Christ died for me. I trust Him for my salvation. The milk of the word is for young believers, but at a point, we need to begin to understand these other very, very important, deep truths about who we are in Christ. And come to the point where eventually we can say like Paul did in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is not easy to understand. What do you mean? I'm crucified with Christ. And yet I live. Nevertheless, it's not me living. It's Christ who lives in me. What? Well, it takes time to come to that point. It takes study to come to that point. But that's what the Spirit of God allows us to see. And it's not just a matter of, by the way, you know this. It's not a matter of just reading this. It's a matter of reading it and believing it to the point where it affects our behavior. It becomes our mindset. We believe it, and therefore I'm going to act like this. Therefore I'm going to say this. Therefore I'm going to do this. I'm going to lay down my life for those around me, for those that God brings into my way. I'm going to unconditionally love somebody. I'm going to forgive somebody that I've been harboring anger and bitterness toward for years. And that, guess what? When we do what God's word says is the right thing to do, guess what it brings? Freedom. Freedom. We can live. We get freedom from sin's penalty, from sin's power. These are things that we understand, that we see, because we have the Spirit of God. Freedom to enjoy God's life, to share divine nature with others, to fellowship with God. In darkness, spiritual darkness is just the opposite of all of those. It, guess what? It hides spiritual truth. It can't understand. Walking over here in darkness, can't understand anything. There's no truth. There's no reality. It hides spiritual truth. Who's the king of this realm over here? The father of lies. Does he want anybody going from here to here? Does he want, once he does, once he sees them go, what's he want for them? Temptation. Come on back. He wants to keep us from this. Oh, how blessed we are to have light. Amen? To be able to see these visible things. It was, the disciples didn't have a real easy time with this either. You know, they just didn't. Even after Jesus rose from the dead, Luke 24, this is the last part of my sermon. He did say 11:30. Okay. 11:45. Do I hear 11:35? 11:38. I'm sorry. Luke 24. Let's go there. Thank you. I'm beginning to like that more and more. Luke 24, there's two strangers, you know, walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus had been crucified, you know, this is like the third day. There was rumor that he had been raised from the dead, right? So, he's walking along with them, and they didn't know who he was. And he walked up to him in verse 19, and he says, "Hey, what's going on?" So they tell him what happened. And then in verse 25, he said, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" See, their eyes weren't completely opened yet to what he had done. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they had asked him to come in. He went in, he broke bread, and then he said, took bread in verse 30, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. 31 says, what? Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And then they run back to the other disciples back in Jerusalem, and they're telling him about what happened in verse 36. As they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace." And they were terrified, supposing they'd seen a spirit. And he says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, it's me. Handle me." And then he says, "Hey, do you have a piece of fish?" And they said, "Okay, sure." And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you all the while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he what? Opened their understanding. They saw how it connected. They saw how the word of God connected from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, which was that's all they had at that time, the Old Testament. And it what? It testified of who? Jesus. And here he was, the living word of God in their midst. He opened their, they all of a sudden had light. Why? Because he was the light that comes into the world to give light to men. And light and life are just intricately connected, light and eternal life. It shouldn't surprise us because God is light and he's eternal. And that's what he gives to you and I when we trust in his son. Now, is anything going on like that today? I mean, in a major way. And, of course, you know it is because I've been here before, if you've heard me speak before. Speaking of, by the way, you know, in Luke 24 there, Jesus gives the Great Commission. And he said, because he says in verse 46, this he said to them, this was written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. That's very much the same thing that he said in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, that he wanted this news spread among the nations. Praise God, it's being continued today. Now, last time I was here, I showed you a short little video of the Kaje people in Papua New Guinea. And they had their first baptism ever. In other words, when they were studying the book of Acts, they all of a sudden realized baptism is a good thing to do. They had, I think it was at like 100 people in this village in the middle of nowhere want to be baptized. And I showed a video that the first day they had 30-something. That's all they could do. Well, I just got this video. Let's see. Is this on? I just got this update from Taylor a few days ago, and I just love it when they send me something and I'm coming here. But anyway, this is I'm going to let Taylor set it up for you. They've been studying the book of, there's continuing in the book of Acts, and here's what happened.
As a backdrop to this story, they have recently begun teaching the Kaje Church from the book of Ephesians. And to lay the kind of historical setting of that book, they had one lesson that they did from Acts. And they shared how the people in Ephesus, they brought their books of sorcery and incantation, brought them to a public bonfire and burned them, you know, to make a public declaration, we're done with this stuff. After that lesson, one of the members of the Kaje Church stood up and addressed the church and said, "Hey guys, we just heard this story, but we have lots of stuff like this too. And they don't have books, but they have lots of different things related to sorcery." And so this guy got up and he said, "We have lots of stuff like this too. Why don't we have a bonfire, just like they did?" And so they scheduled a time and they had a meeting and talked, discussed through like what things they felt they needed to throw in the fire, and they planned a time and they did that. So check out this footage. Really cool, really encouraging.
Taylor is home on what's called furlough or home assignment now in Washington State. So when he said they were teaching, it was the partners that were still there. And then one other people group I'd like to introduce you to, I think I might have mentioned this back in August when I was here, they were getting ready to teach for the very first time. Well, this is the DEM team, D-E-M. They're in Indonesia. And on January 11th, these guys started teaching. Three of those couples, Shirley and I know from Bible college, they came through while we were there, and we've been praying for them for a number of years to get to this point. So on January 11th, they started teaching. And this was the crowd that showed up. This is the largest I have never seen a group of people this large that came to hear the teaching. Now there's, you know, there were 500 people that showed up for the teaching this first day. And so they've been teaching since January 11th. It's what it looks like from the outside. Let's see here. This is one woman that comes every day, hikes 2 hours to get to the teaching, and then goes home, and then comes back. They teach 5 days a week, 2 hours in the morning. Some of the lessons that they've covered already, they're about halfway through. I just got an email. Today we reached the halfway point of our first phase of lessons, 40 days of meeting every day, Monday through Friday. 40 days, and this is in the Old Testament. Basically, here's where they are now. They just finished up. Know the lesson, what that is? Serpent on the pole, yeah. So the Israelites were getting bit, you know, and so how were they going to be healed? There's only one way. Look to the serpent on the pole. Now, do you think that's going to come into play here before too long? A week from yesterday, they're going to introduce John the Baptist in the teaching. So all next week, they'll finish up the Old Testament, and then they'll start with John the Baptist on Friday. So anyway, if you wouldn't mind, pray for the Dem, because in a matter of about 40, let's see, that's 5-6 weeks from now, a number of those people you know are going to come into the kingdom of God. What's going to happen? The eyes of their understanding are being opened, and they're going to hear of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and they're going to trust in Him. I just can't wait. Because these guys have been working at this a long time. They've been working in this tribe for, I think it's around 7 years to get to this point. Studying the language, studying the culture, teaching literacy, you know, developing the alphabet, teaching literacy, and developing the lessons. And so, can you imagine what that would feel like if all of a sudden here we are halfway through the lesson, seeing people coming to you after the lessons, asking questions about what you taught? I thought I had a picture up there. I don't think I did, but I thought I added it. Wait. No. Come on. Oh. Anyway, they've got solar-powered recorders on a table that people can take throughout the day and listen to the lessons again. And so they're running out every single day.